Take your Bibles tonight, if you would. Judges chapter 5. We're going to try to cover the first 11 verses tonight in our Bible study. You know, last week we talked about the last part of chapter 4, and it was a record of the great things that God had done for Israel. He threw off the oppression of the Canaanites, King Jabin and his captain Sisera, and the 900 chariots of iron that they had. 20 years, the Bible says, they mightily oppressed the Israelites. And last week we talked about how in a miraculous way an army that was outmanned, outgunned, was defeated by God, and how he used a lady with a hammer and a tent stake to kill Sisera, the captain of that army. And so we come tonight to chapter 5, where we see Deborah raising a song to praise God. And she did that. She wrote this song of praise to God, I think, for three reasons. First of all, and the main one, is to thank him for what he had done. She did it to thank God for him working in a mighty way. She did it so that other people could hear what he had done. As they sang this song, as she sang it, as Barak sang it, as the Israelites sang it, other people could hear what God had done and come to know what kind of God that they had. And then I think she also did it so that in the future, as they sung this song again, they could be reminded themselves of what God had done. And I was thinking this morning as I was finishing up my notes, you know, we ought to sing the hymns today for the very same reasons. As we sing songs, for example, as we sing songs about the cross, the old rugged cross, and at Calvary, as we sing Amazing Grace, as we sing, the hymns that remind us of God's presence and of God's power and of God's guidance and what he did for us on Calvary. Even as we sing I'll call them the simple but more profound songs that we sung as children. Jesus loves me, this I know. We ought to do it for the same three reasons. We ought to sing as a way of thanking God for what he's done for us. And as we sing about the cross, we thank him for our salvation. As we sing about his love, we thank him for loving us. As we sing about his grace, we thank you for the unmerited favor that he's shown us. And so we sing as a way of praising and thanking him for what he's done. We sing as a way of letting other people know what he's done. As we sing as a corporate body when we meet together to worship him, there are people that come in, maybe for the first time, maybe never. You ever stop and think there may be somebody visiting with us that has never heard a hymn, never heard songs that we hold so dear like this. And as we sing those songs, we are testifying to them what kind of God we have, that we have a God that loves us and cares for us. And then we ought to, for the third reason as well, as we sing those songs, we remind ourselves what God has done. We remind the mighty works that he has done for us. That's why the Bible instructs us in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 19 and 20, where it says, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I hope next time we meet together and you pick up the song book and Adam says, turn the number, so-and-so, and we start singing that song, I hope you'll think about, you know, I'm going to praise God for what this song reminds me of. I'm going to sing it like there may be somebody sitting next to me that has never heard what we're singing about, and this is my way to testify to him. And I'm going to sing this song and pray that it speaks to my own heart so that as I praise God for what he's done, I'm reminded of what he's done and will never forget. All right, so look at chapter 5, verse 1. It says, then sang Deborah and Barak, the son of Abinadab, on that day sang. I think Deborah penned this song. I think she wrote this song that they're about to sing. She got Barak, who was her general, her captain, to join her. And then I think she used her influence as the prophetess of the day to get all the people to sing it. She taught them this song, and again, they'd won a great victory. God had done something great. She was the leader. Barak was the leader. I think they asked everybody to join in. And when it says on that day, I don't know if it was the very same day that the battle was, because it was just a one-day battle. It was not a lengthy campaign. It was one battle, and all these guys were killed, and Sisera was killed. But even if it wasn't the same day, I think it was a day that they set up soon after the battle to voice their praise and thanks to God. And just as a truth that we take away just from this first verse, when God does something good for us, our thanks ought to come quickly. We ought not to wait, a week or 2 weeks or a month to thank Him for what He does. We ought to thank Him quickly. And we ought, if it's a matter that won't hurt somebody or won't embarrass us, we ought to do it publicly. We ought to thank Him quickly and publicly. And by the way, that's why we have testimonies on Wednesday night, and that's why we have testimonies on Sunday night, so that it gives us an opportunity to thank Him for what He's done for us today and yesterday and the day before, and to do it in a way that will be an encouragement to others, to remind them of the kind of God that we have and how He works. And I don't know about you, but I treasure our testimony times. I actually look forward. I was a little disappointed Sunday night because we only had one testimony. I am encouraged by the testimonies that we share with one another. Look at verse 2. So then sang Deborah and Barak the song of the son of Abinadab on that day, saying, "Praise ye the Lord for the avenging of Israel when the people willingly offered themselves." So Deborah starts with the theme of her song. She says, this song is all about praising the Lord. The purpose of this song, the design of this song, is to give God the glory. And therefore, she put Him first. The first thing she mentioned. And everything that follows is going to point back to Him. Everything that follows is going to be a reason or a cause that we should praise the Lord. It's sort of like the first petition in the Lord's Prayer, where Jesus, as He taught the disciples to pray, He said, "Hallowed be thy name. Hallowed be thy name." Praise to God. And notice in that verse that she says, we're going to praise God for two things. We're going to praise Him for the vengeance He took on our enemies. Again, the Canaanites in this 20 years, where the Bible says they were mightily oppressed. And we're going to talk about tonight some of the forms that oppression took, some of the things it resulted in, but they were a cruel oppressor. And God turned the tables on them. He basically did to the Canaanites what the Canaanites had done to the Israelites. And in the New Testament, we are reminded that vengeance belong to the Lord. He said, "I will repay, saith the Lord." And I just encourage you tonight, if you want to get back at somebody, leave it to God, because He can do it a whole lot better than you can. Just leave it to Him. Vengeance is His. And then Deborah says, we're not going to praise Him for the vengeance, but we're going to praise Him for the grace that He showed to Israel. And it was God's grace that resulted in the people willingly offering themselves to get involved in this battle, to fight this war. The more willing we are to serve Him, the more grace He has given us to will and to do the service that He calls us to do. And whatever we do, for Christ. Whatever we do for God, we need to remember that we're just the tool. We're just the vessel. You see, the hammer deserves no glory. The hoe deserves no glory. The carpenter that wields the hammer, he's the one that should get the glory. The farmer that wields the hoe, he's the one that should get the glory. And so when God wields his hand and uses his vessels, when he uses us to do something for him, we just need to remember all the glory should go to him. All the glory should go to him. Because his hand wields the instruments, wields us, and accomplishes what he wants to accomplish through us. All right, look at verse 3. Hear, O ye kings, give ear, O ye princes. I, even I, will sing unto the Lord. I will sing praise to the Lord God of Israel. So Deborah is saying to the kings, because she wants all the kings of the surrounding area to hear this song. And, you know, those that are in position of authority, those that rule other peoples. She's saying, I want you to listen to the song and I want you to pay attention to the message. Because even though you sit in authority, even though you have a high and lifted up position, there is somebody above you. And that's God. You're not the top dog. You may think you're the top dog, and you may be the top dog in your country. Quote and unquote, I'm putting it in my own words tonight. Deborah didn't say that. But she's reminding them, there is somebody above you. And it is in your best interest never to forget that. It is in your best interest to remember that all these things you may be putting your trust in, your horses and your chariots. And we might say today, your economic power, your military, all these things that kings and rulers trust in to keep them safe and to keep them people safe, when they come up against God, there is no match. Sisera, with his chariot, says, we're invincible. I'm sure King Jabin said, we're invincible. I got Sisera, I got these 800 or 900 chariots of iron. Nobody can defeat us. And yet, God, in one battle, defeated them. And so, I think it's a good reminder to those that are in authority today. You may be the president, you may be the king, you may be the queen, but there's somebody in heaven that rules over you. She also would like them to join in the praise of her God. All the kings in her day worship false gods. And she was saying, hey, I'm going to tell you what my God did. Your gods can't do any of this. I mean, they're sticks and stones, and if they get anywhere, somebody's got to carry them. They may have things that look like ears, but they can't hear. And they may have things that look like mouths, but they can't speak. Your gods can't do anything that my God just did. Why don't you join me in this song? Why don't you turn away from those gods that you worship that can't do anything? Why don't you turn away from them and worship my God? Join in this song. Again, I think a good encouragement to rulers today. We ought to have rulers and those in authority that know what it is to worship the true and living God. And then she says, I think she's saying as she invites the kings to hear this song, don't mess with God's people. Don't mess with God's people, because sooner or later, God will avenge if you mess with his people. Now, I think that's a good reminder for people today. You see, God hadn't changed, and the Jews are still his people. Don't mess with them. Don't mess with them, because sooner or later, he will avenge anybody that messes with his people. All right, look at verses 4 and 5. Lord, when thou wentest out of Seir, when thou marchest out of the field of Edom, the earth trembled and the heavens dropped, the clouds also dropped water. The mountains melted from before the Lord, even that Sinai from before the Lord God of Israel. Now Deborah in her song turns back and looks at what God has done in the past. And she's comparing what he just did in defeating the Canaanites with the things that God has done in the past. And I'll remind you tonight that what God has done in the past, he will do again. And that's what Deborah is trying to make the point. What God has done in the past, he will do again. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And when you went out of Seir, when you marched out of the field of Edom, she was talking about when they came out of Egypt on their way to the promised land. They defeated Sihon and Og, kings that were west of the Jordan River before they even came in to the promised land. She goes back to Sinai, the mountain on which God gave Moses the Ten Commandments. And she says, the earth trembled, the heavens dropped, the mountains melted. When God works, the elements of the world notice and they react. When God works, the elements of the world, the mountains, the skies, the earth, they notice and they react. Jesus controlled those elements when he was here on this earth. And I want to tell you tonight, today, nature is not running amok. Nature and the elements of this world are still under the control of God. And when anything happens, a storm, a hurricane, anything happens, it is still because God has directed it or God has allowed it. It just didn't happen. And what he has done in the past, he will continue to do in the future. It is foolish for us to think that God changes because he does not change. You say, oh, now wait a minute. We have a living God, and so, you know, as the world gets more modern, God will get more modern. Sorry, he is just as modern as he needs to be when he talked to Moses as when he talks to us today. He doesn't change. Sin is always going to be sin. The penalty for sin is always going to be separation from him. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and I'm sorry, that is not going to change. If the world lasts another 1,000 years, he is still going to be the way, the truth, and the life. God will continue to do what he's always done. That's part of the characteristic of God. He says, I change not. All right, look at verse 6, and that's where we'll read verses 6 through 8. In the days of Shamgar, the son of Anath, in the days of Jael, the highways were unoccupied, and the travelers walked through byways. The inhabitants of the villages ceased. They ceased in Israel until that I, Deborah, arose, that I arose a mother in Israel. They chose new gods. Then was war in the gates. Was there a shield or spear seen among 40,000 in Israel? Now here's what Deborah's doing in these verses. She is describing the distress that Israel was in. She's describing the trouble that they were having in the country. Why, you say, well, why was she doing that? Because the greater the trouble, the greater the salvation. The greater the trouble. And so she's going to describe the trouble. Again, because she wants people to know what kind of God she has. She's going to describe the trouble that they were in before God worked. Because, again, the greater the trouble, the greater salvation. Now, I want to put something in parentheses. Okay? Not part of the lesson about this song, but a truth that we can gain from this. The greater the sin, the greater the salvation. The more of a sinner we realize we are, the greater the salvation God wrought in us. Stay with me. The more of a sinner we realize we are helps us to realize how great salvation God wrought in us. Let me just remind you of a couple Bible verses. There's a verse in James that says, if we break the law in one point, we're guilty of all. So if I disobey my parents, if I lie, in God's sight, I am just as guilty as the worst sinner the world knows. Just as guilty. There's a verse in Isaiah that says all of our righteousnesses, plural, righteousnesses, all of them are as filthy rags. Whenever I read that verse, I think about leprosy. I think about the open wounds, sores, and the pus and the blood that runs out of those wounds. I think about the rags that the lepers wrap themselves in to keep that from gushing out. And then as they changed their rags, they threw it in the dust, and it was caked with dirt and blood and pus. And God says, all your righteousnesses, every good thing that you may offer up to him as something good, is just like a rag that a leper took off his sore and threw in the dirt. We need to get to the point like the Apostle Paul when he wrote, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Paul said, I'm the worst sinner that ever lived. I'm the worst sinner that ever lived. And as we think about that, we think about our sins, we can say with the writer of Hebrews, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? The greater the sin, the greater salvation. Okay, now we're out of the parentheses. From the day of Shamgar, man we met in Judges 3:31, who took an ox goad and killed 600 Philistines. Jael, the lady we met last week, who took a tent peg and a hammer and slew Sisera. Now, I want you to notice in those verses how Deborah describes the distress. There was no trade. Nobody walked. The roads were unoccupied, she says. So there was no caravans. There was no merchants moving from place to place. There was no soldiers to protect the businessmen. No judges to punish thieves and robbers. And so all trade stopped. The highways were unoccupied. There was no travel. Not only was there no trade, people didn't go from place to place. The highways were unoccupied. Again, they were afraid of robbers. They were afraid of people that would hurt them as they moved from place to place. There was no farming. The villages were unoccupied. All the farmers moved to the cities so that they could dwell in cities with walls. So there was nobody to tend the crops. There was nobody to take care of the grapevines. There was nobody to take care of the olive trees. There was no justice. There was war in the gates. They held the courts back in that time at the gates. The judges would sit in the gates. Well, there were war in the gates. So there was no court, no judges, no justice in the land. There was no defense. It's a rhetorical question at the end of verse 8. Was there a shield or spear seen among 40,000 in Israel? No, there was not. There was nobody that held a shield. There was nobody that had a spear, whether the enemy took it all away from them or whether they just were so discouraged and so distressed that they lost their will to fight. And just think about it. I mean, just think about this distress. What if today in our country there was none of those things? No trade. I mean, no stores. I mean, Walmart would be closed. VG's would be closed. Some of you would die if that happened, if Walmart closed. But no trade. No trade. No travel. We couldn't be here tonight. No farming. No farming. No justice. No defense. Just think about it. It'd be terrible. It would be utter misery. And Deborah shows in one phrase what brought on this misery. They chose new gods. They chose new gods. They turned away from God. They worship new gods. Joshua had said, you know, at the end of his life, choose you this day which gods you're going to serve. As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. But you choose. You get to choose. And as we've read so far in the first four chapters of Judges, they made bad choices. They made wrong choices over and over and over again. And she says, and so she talks about the misery. Then she talks about the mercy and grace of God and reminded them that, hey, even in the middle of this misery, God hasn't forgotten us because he's raising up judges. I'm one of them, by the way, she says. I arose like a mother in Israel, a mother that cares for their children, a mother that takes care of their children. Verse 9, my heart is toward the governors of Israel that offered themselves willingly among the people. Bless ye the Lord. There were people, as she was the prophetess, there were people underneath her that governed and tried to do the same thing that she did, turn the people back to God. And then when the war came, they willingly offered themselves to go into battle just like she did. Then look at verse 10 and 11. Speak ye that ride on white asses, ye that sit in judgment and walk by the way. They that are delivered from the noise of archers in the places of drawing water, there shall they rehearse the righteous acts of the Lord, even the righteous acts toward the inhabitants of his villages in Israel. Then shall the people of the Lord go down to the gates. So Deborah's calling on those that have benefited from this deliverance to join her in praising the Lord. Those that rode on white asses were valuable, rare. So those that rode on them were the nobility of the land. She said, you need to join in my praise. Those that sat in judgment, when the victory was won, courts were again held in the gates. And so the judges and those that sought justice could get it. And she said, you need to join in the praise. Those that walked by the way, the tradesmen and the travelers who could not occupy the highways when Jabin and Sisera was oppressing the people, but you can walk again safely on those highways. You need to join me in praising the Lord. Those that safely draw from their wells, people that move back to the villages, people that move back to the farms that could work the land again. She said, you need to join me in praising the Lord. We need to rehearse and recount the righteous acts of God. And what she was saying, it wasn't me. It wasn't Barak. It wasn't the army that we raised. This is God's doing. He did this. And because he did, we need to praise him. He's the one that executed judgment. He's the one that showed grace and mercy and brought about deliverance. And we need to praise him. Those of us that enjoy the blessings of God. And it's like Brother Gerald said a moment ago during testimony time. Every single one, that includes every single one of us. Those of us that have enjoyed the blessings of God ought to be loud in our praise to him. Ought to be sincere in our praise to him. And we ought to praise him. And Deborah says, come on, let's sing together. Join in. Because everybody benefits from the blessings of God. Glad you were here tonight. Let's stand. We'll have a word of prayer. Be dismissed.